Every so often, I want to help people understand a little bit more about the different organizations involved in Bible translation. So in this episode, we're going to learn about Wycliffe Associates. Our guide for this tour is Tabitha Price, who serves as the Vice President of Translation Services. This is the Working for the Word podcast, and I'm Andrew Case. Before we jump into this interview, let me introduce you to Tabitha Price. She has served with Wycliffe Associates since 2009 in a variety of ministries, and she has taught translation principles and theory to hundreds of translators in countries all over the world. And today, as I mentioned, she serves as the Vice President of Translation Services, leading teams who are training partners in church-owned Bible translation. She and her husband, Joel, have three children, and they live in Central Florida.
So I grew up a missionary kid in MK in Venezuela, South America. My parents are missionaries with Ethnos 360. And I was really blessed to grow up surrounded by communities, different ethnic communities who had been evangelized and were somewhere on the scale of getting their Bible translation. Some of them had a few books. Some of them had some training materials with verses, but none of them had full scripture when I was a child. So I really thank God that I actually observed that need, and then I observed the hard work, the labor that went into helping these languages to get scripture, and that really impacted me. I didn't think, oh, I'm going to be a Bible translator, but I did think I'm going to serve God in the greater world because there are people all over the world that speak languages that don't know him yet, that don't have access to his word. So that really, really landed in my heart at a very young age, and God just has never freed me from that desire. So I grew up and married my high school sweetheart, whose mom was a Bible translator, and that just kind of sealed our calling for sure. So we did missions training together, and I have my bachelor's degree in education. We had always thought we would serve and support work, helping others to translate and church plant. So I got my education degree and we started our ministry in Venezuela at an international school where my husband and I both taught at the school.
So currently, what's your role in Bible translation and Wycliffe Associates?
Well, if you follow the news, you know that the situation in Venezuela is pretty dire. And in 2007, we had to leave Venezuela because of the political situation. And I thought that maybe was the end of our dream, but God had other things in mind. And he, through a series of events, put me in touch with people at Wycliffe Associates who were working in support of Bible translation all over the world. I had never even heard of them before. So I was surprised when someone said, oh, your vision and your heart is so similar. You should go talk to them. And I'm so thankful that God opened that door. So I completed my master's degree in ministry and also did consultant training through the Word for the World and Ethnos 360, which really helped me to be in best position to serve with Wycliffe Associates, because Wycliffe Associates trains Bible translators. We aren't, as a member of Wycliffe Associates, I'm not a Bible translator. I support and train mother tongue translators. So I've been serving with them since 2009. And during the first 6 or 8 years that I worked with them, I did my consultancy training and then got my master's degree so that I could really be better equipped to serve with them in the field. I'm the Vice President of Translation Services, and that's the division of Wycliffe Associates that's responsible for all of our discipleship of translators in the field. So developing gateway language resources, as you talked about, my team does that. Then actual training for translators, working with them on what publication looks like, working with them on what engagement looks like. My team does all of that work.
Awesome. So for those who don't know Wycliffe Associates, how would you say you guys are distinct in the translation field?
I think there's probably two major distinctives that would matter or help people understand better what our vision and our mission is. Wycliffe Associates, as I said, if you're a member or a volunteer with us, you're not a translator. I am not a translator. We really believe strongly in church ownership of the Bible translation. And therefore, our goal and our vision is to work with local language believers to support their work in translation. And we have a mission of involving people in Bible translation. So that means that there are all kinds of roles that are not directly translating the Bible that assist in accelerating Bible translation. And we see it as our mission to help people get into the role that fits them to advance and accelerate Bible translation. A couple examples, we have worked really hard to develop resources that are open license and can be translated into any of the major, well, really any language of the world. But primarily the major languages, we refer to them as gateway languages, that would allow translators to have at their fingertips resources to serve them in doing a better job in their translation. And we have 36 major languages of the world that teams of volunteers, retired missionaries, pastors, theologians, seminary professors have volunteered their time to build this library of resources with a Creative Commons license that allows it to be freely used and sourced all over the world. So that would be an example of something that we would say many, many, many volunteers in God's kingdom have involved themselves in the advancement of Bible translation through helping with those resources without directly being translators.
Awesome. Now, some of the people I know who are listening to this podcast may have heard some negative things in the past about Wycliffe Associates. How have you guys handled some of that negative press, and what would you say to them?
One of the distinctives about Wycliffe Associates is that we are willing to try almost anything that God puts in front of our path. We're willing to try. We're very light on our feet. We're not slow moving. And sometimes, admittedly, we get out ahead of ourselves. We hear of a good idea and we want to try it very quickly. I love that God gives us a passion for acceleration and an urgency to see his word get out there. Admittedly, sometimes we trip over our own feet. So I think some of the criticisms that have been leveraged at us in the last several years are probably legitimate. And what I would say to them is we take those to heart. We don't want to act or indicate in any way, shape, or form that we don't have more to learn in serving Bible translators, in ministry in general. So as we hear things, it really does, we do stop and consider, are we tripping over our own feet? Have we created a mess that we're now responsible to try to help clean up? In a lot of instances, I would say the criticism comes from ignorance. And then when we hear that, we think, unfortunately, people that don't know or understand what we're doing have heard a rumor or assumed we're doing something we're not. And unfortunately, gossip breeds more gossip. We don't really answer that. We don't come out into the public arena and answer accusations. We don't write newsletters or updates on our Facebook page to try to clear our names. We don't feel responsible for that. We stand or fall before God. If someone has a genuine concern, then we welcome that and we welcome open dialogue. We've talked with many leaders in the Bible translation world in the last year to try to learn and understand if we have tripped over ourselves or caused challenges with some of our new ideas and things that we've tried. We want to hear those genuine concerns and work with heartfelt unity in the world. But we don't leverage a platform for trying to excuse ourselves, defend ourselves, or publicly apologize for anything. We just want to keep doing what God's asking us to do.
Yeah. Well, that's great. That's great to hear. And this leads me to my next question. What inspired WA to head in the direction of creating resources that you mentioned that are open and unencumbered by copyright issues? Because this is something, as you know, that's of great interest to me on this podcast, and I think is of great interest and edification to the Bible translation movement. So maybe walk us through a little bit of that story and that history behind it, and maybe some of the experiences that you've had regarding the pursuit of open licenses, the pursuit of getting permission for use of scripture and all of that.
So in around between 2014 and 2015, we began actively training Bible translators from various other organizations. Some were just directly related to their own local church. And we began to realize that having resources and even a source text, a model text in a language that they could understand in their second language was a challenge because the copyright license on Bibles restricts translation. So originally, our leadership thought, well, you know, Bible societies and other Christian publishing houses that own the copyright, they don't actually want to restrict translation. So we'll go ask them for permission. We'll get permissions. We'll help this little local church to start work using the resources that we've gotten permission to use. And we just kept getting told no everywhere we went. Oh no, you can't use it. And to be able to pay royalties, I mean, we're working with very small local communities, ethnic communities that they can't afford that. After about 2 years.
Were these answers of no, you can't use it ever, or you can only use it if you pay us?
So we got both, but some of it was no, you can't use it at all. You can't use it at all for that.
And did they give reasons, or was it just a blanket no?
You know, some of them gave reasons like we're not in partnership with your organization, so we can't share our stuff.
Okay.
So it was basically, I would just call that a political answer. Since you're not part of our in-group, we don't share our stuff with you. But it wasn't even us. I mean, like I said, Wycliffe Associates members are not translators. It was teams that we wanted to help. And they were like, yeah, they're not affiliated with anyone, so they can't use our stuff. And then sometimes the reason would be, as I'm sure you're not surprised, concern for the quality and the veracity of God's word. We don't know what method you're using or how you'll use it. We don't know if the way you'll use it will actually result in a good translation. And we don't want to risk, you know, by proxy association with something that doesn't end up producing quality work. And some of it simply was, nope, our licensing doesn't allow for that. I just call that the red tape answer. We already have licensing in place and it doesn't allow for that. So we can't be bothered to fix it. So after about 2 years, we thought, this is a real roadblock. This is a challenge that is actually impeding Bible translation. All these translations that are available in the world in other languages, but can't be used to accelerate translation into minority languages that don't have anything yet, this is a problem. So we started working really hard to raise awareness on this problem. And then we also started inviting people to volunteer their time and to work with our teams. We had supervisors that would oversee teams that would create open license resources. And that started in 2016. And to date, we have 36 languages with a plethora of open license resources created in those languages.
How did you guys learn about open licenses and that whole, because that's a relatively new idea. Were there some people that were spearheading that idea and the information behind that?
Yes. At the time that we were becoming majorly aware of it, we were working closely with Tim Jory, who's really a prominent voice in that argument to this day. I talked to him a couple months ago about this very issue again. But at that point, he was very closely associated with the work we were doing and worked with us to try to communicate with copyright holders of any of the resources or even scriptures that we wanted to ask for access to. He was part of making phone calls to and trying to track down who would be the right person at that organization to even talk to. He wrote many, many articles on this issue during those from 2012 to 2015. So we worked, he was working with us, we were working with him, trying to figure out what is the best angle to take with this challenge.
Yeah. So maybe on the flip side, do you have any positive stories of people who have been generous or open with their resources?
Yeah, we do actually have a couple positives. And we have also discovered that there are certain scriptures for sure, not always resources, but scriptures that are in the open domain in other, that are from other countries. The Reina Valera is an example of that. It's a scripture that we can use. We have received permission from three or four international agencies to use their scriptures for the purpose of translation. One is in a closed country. I can't really mention it because I can't mention that we work there. But that closed country, the major language of that country, has recently written us permissions to use their scripture to support translation into minority languages in that country. That was a huge blessing to us and a little bit of a surprise. It's not common for that to happen. I mean, just today I received a letter from a Bible society of a country in South Asia, and they basically gave us the, since the Bible societies don't directly partner with your organization, we can't give you permission to use this, the red tape answer.
Right. Now, you guys are not just limited to producing open scripture resources, but also tools for translation. So if you don't mind, let's talk a little bit about what kinds of tools you guys have created, because there seems to be a lot of those, from software to other things. So yeah, maybe walk us through some of those.
Yeah, let me go ahead and put a little shout out for our website where all of these things are available for free to download. It's called Bible in Every Language, BibleInEveryLanguage.org. And yes, we have a team of excellent software developers and IT guys that troubleshoot the challenges and problems. That team has created a Bible translation software called BTT Writer, Bible Translation Tools, the Writer version. And then there's BTT Recorder, Bible Translation Tools, the Recorder version. And this is software that works on Android devices or laptops to provide at your fingertip resources for translation. And all the resources that are available on there are under a Creative Commons license. So you don't have to be concerned about, oh, do I have permission to use this one? What will happen if I use this resource? So do you want me to walk you through what those resources are like? Are you interested in what would be available in that software?
Absolutely, yeah.
So on the Bible Translation Tools Writer software, there are several available source texts that you can source your translation from. And these are in major languages of the world. We have the ULB, which is the Unlocked Literal Bible. It's an update of the ASV. Now, it is in English, but it was translated specifically to be used as a source text for translators who don't necessarily know Greek well enough to go back to original texts or Hebrew well enough. Mm-hmm. So it's designed to support translation. And with it comes notes specifically designed to help with the challenges of translation, to help translators think through pronoun usage. This is different. Across the world, pronoun usage is very different. In English, we put a lot of weight in our pronouns. So you don't repeat names very often. Once I say to you, I'm talking about Wycliffe Associates, I will use we through the rest of this conversation. And you will generally understand that we means the organization that I work with, Wycliffe Associates. But in other languages of the world, the weight that the pronoun can take varies greatly. So that would be an example of where there's notes to support. If a verse has a he referring to Jesus, there would be a note that says, this he refers to Jesus. If that is unclear, you may consider, or you might want to discuss you using his name again instead of using a pronoun in your language. So there are notes like that for the entire Bible in English, and I believe in Spanish. In about a dozen languages, there are notes for the entire Bible. And then there are several other languages where there's notes for the New Testament. And we're still working on getting those notes available in the Old Testament in those languages. There's also a list of words that are what we consider keywords because of either their abstract spiritual content words like grace or redemption, or they're geographically specific words, environmentally specific words, that the parable wouldn't make sense without understanding what a sheep is. But in some areas of the world, there aren't sheep. So these words go into a list of what we call translation words. This resource is also available in our tools. And it not only gives a definition of the word, it's not just a dictionary, but then what its connotation is in scripture, where else it might be used in scripture, what other translators have done to try to translate it. So there are some ideas to help specifically translators in thinking through, if I don't have that word in my language, what have other translators done to figure out what is an acceptable, meaningful way to represent that term?
Right. Great. So basically, this is a replacement for paratext for people who can't get access to paratext, more or less, or don't want to use paratext.
Yes. Again, there are certain licensing issues with using paratext, challenges. And so this is a resource, a tool, actually a bunch of resources that you don't have. You can be freed from any of those licensing concerns or affiliations. You do not have to be affiliated with Wycliffe Associates to use any of these resources. You don't have to partner with us. You don't ever have to communicate with us at all. You can go online and download them. You can download the tool. You can download the PDF and use it freely, translate it into other languages, create derivatives of it, and you are not tied to Wycliffe Associates or have to give, you know, feel like, oh, now I'm in partnership with this organization. Especially in closed countries of the world, that's just not healthy or safe for them sometimes. So we want the resources to be available. If you want to partner with us for training and discipleship and how to best leverage the resources, great, we want to talk to you. But if you want to take that stuff and just use it in whatever way God is calling you to your ministry, then great. We praise the Lord it's being used.
Cool. So that's the Bible translation writer. Is that right? BT yep. writer? Anything else you wanted to highlight in there, or should we talk about the recorder?
Yeah, let's go on and talk about recorder. This resource is basically a very simple recording device for creating audio portions of scripture. For you could translate a whole oral scripture using this device. It is very simple, though. It is not designed to create high-level recordings. It's not designed to create like background music or dings when you're supposed to turn the page. It's very, very simple. It's a press to record, listen, cut, edit, record. But we have teams all over the world that are using it to translate different portions of the scripture and then take it on, like it creates an MP3 file. So you can put that on a phone, you can get an MP3 player. There's all kinds of even solar powered devices that you can put the MP3s on, and they take it back to their village in that format and share it. I'll just share one really fun and exciting story recently. A team that had finished their oral translation, and their community is pretty remote and people don't necessarily have phones for themselves to be able to listen to the scripture. So the pastor would go to the well and set up a recorder at the well, set up a stereo with speakers at the well and play scriptures so that people could come and work, get their water and listen to scripture and hear the living water. So that's just one awesome idea of how pastors are being able to engage with their communities by using the oral scriptures that this tool helps them to translate.
So what else? We've covered those two. I think you guys have some other software, don't you?
Yes. So we are working on a higher level software for creating higher quality oral translations and even audios, because we found out that there's lots of places in the world where they want a written scripture, but they still have low-level literacy, and they want to then create an audio of the written scripture. So we are working right now on a software that is a little more technical, provides several more options for editing so that you can create an audio of your written text. And there are a couple other software offerings that we have for just assisting the process of translation. That Bible in Every Language page also contains, I already mentioned, downloadable PDFs of resources that are not available embedded in the tools. So if you don't want to use our software, or you want to use it, but you're like, hey, I need additional resources for checking my work. We had a theologian and a consultant work together to create a series of questions on key doctrinal passages to use for both comprehension checking, for community checking. And that is available. It's called the Reviewer's Guide. And that whole, for the all of the doctrine heavy, well, I shouldn't say all, key doctrine heavy passages of the New Testament, there are reviewer's guides for going through and really testing the waters. Does this translation clearly communicate these doctrinal issues, these challenging passages? How does the translation handle them? And then there are also reviewer's guides of a more direct nature for the narrative passages of Scripture. So they really cover all of the Old and New Testament with special emphasis on some of the weighty didactic passages of the New Testament. Those are only available in English right now, but I was speaking to our Gateway Language Director this morning, and she said they're really hoping to get volunteers working on translating those into Gateway languages as well this year.
Awesome. Well, wonderful. Anything else we haven't covered?
There are, on that Bible in Every Language website, we also, any language that completes their translation into a minority language, if they would like it to be posted online, because many of them, they have, you know, speakers across country borders. So they might, as a local church, take on the task of translating Scripture in one country, and there are people of their language group in, you know, two or three different countries. So on that same website, there are languages, minority languages all over the world with portions of Scripture, mainly the New Testament, translated and available there for reading and download. So someone could go there and look for the Ayushi language of Zambia, and they would find the full New Testament. I don't know if the Old Testament for Ayushi is uploaded yet. It's complete, but I don't know if it's available there yet. So that's a great thing for people who are working with other minority languages of the world who are trying to support church planting and discipleship. They can go to that website and check. There may be Scripture translated and they wouldn't know it because it happened in a different country under even a different denomination or a different church group, but it's freely available to be used.
Well, great. If we've covered most of the things on there, I would love to hear more about the MAST strategy that you guys pioneered. Probably a lot of people have heard of Wycliffe Associates in relation to MAST. And for those who aren't familiar with it, could you walk us through what is it and how does it work?
Sure. So MAST stands for Mobilized Assistance Supporting Translation. And really, the goal of naming it that was to point out we're not the translators, but we do mobilize our assistants to be able to support translators all over the world. So the MAST methodology is really about training and supporting translators all over the world with a very direct, simple, but please understand, not easy. Simple as in there are 8 steps and you can learn the process. You could learn the process in an hour. Actually using it to translate Scripture, not easy, but at least it is designed to be simple to train in and simple to learn so that the work, the hard part, is actually doing the translating. We did this because we really, at our heart, is that local language believers who are bilingual can and should steward the translation for their people. That is a part of the great commission of God for his church, not for Westerners, not for academics, not for exegetes. That is, the Great Commission is for every single believer in the world. So if you are an Ayushi language speaker that is a believer that has the Holy Spirit inside of you, then you should be concerned about your people group having Scripture in their language. And you should be willing to devote your ministry time and your heart and effort and every skill that God has given you towards helping your people, your community, have Scripture in his language.
Amen.
And MAST allows for us to do that, to train local language believers that might not have other higher levels of education. They might not have a background in biblical studies, but they are believers. They do have the Holy Spirit. They are bilingual. we can train them, and then we can provide the support of resources, of other pastors and leaders to bring in and shore them up in their areas of weakness. So MAST is really designed for teamwork. It's not one person doing the translation. It's a team with varying levels of skills. Some have technical skills, but not biblical training. Some have, they've been away to college, so they have higher level skills in the gateway language, or they're better at typing. So the idea of MAST is that they can work together and bring those skills to the table, and everyone works together to create the translation.
Cool. So what are those eight steps?
So there are four drafting steps followed by four checking steps. The drafting steps are fairly straightforward. You can't translate something that you haven't read or listened to. So step one is consume. Read the passage in the gateway language. And if we're working with a community that relies on oral communication, they either listen to an audio of it in the gateway language or someone reads it out loud in the gateway language. Mm-hmm. So consume merely means take the passage that you're about to translate and intake it in the gateway language. Think about what you're reading. Do you understand it? It's a thoughtful process, but it's not a deep dive. It's just read it and see if you understand it. Step two is verbalize. That's where you have a partner and you tell them what you just read. Now you read it in the gateway language, verbalizes in your mother tongue. So this is the first time that your brain is processing, how would I say that in my own language? I just read it in a second language. Now I'm telling it to someone in my mother tongue. This is done out loud, obviously. That's why it's called verbalize. We're like, don't do this in your head. You'll think you understand what you've read. It takes saying it out loud to realize, can I actually reform that message in my heart language? Verbalize is also not a discussion, though. It's an opportunity for them to say what the passage said. And if they miss something, it's not a memory test. They can look back at the gateway language and say, oh, and this part. So they verbalize what they read, and the other person listens and can ask questions if something's missing, but they don't dig into it's not a deep dive. Once again, it's a processing step. I read it. Can I tell you what it said in my mother tongue? Step three is chunking. This is a very technical term. I hope your audience will really be able to handle that deep technical term. our brains actually naturally do this. We're breaking apart information to try to understand better what's being communicated all the time. So we just ask the translators to think through what are the natural breaks in the passage. What is the individual meaning packets that are all put together to create this story or this passage? And usually it's 1 to 3 verses. So an easy example is in most of Paul's letters, his first verse and sometimes the first two verses are merely a greeting. They're the introduction to, this is a letter from Paul, who is a servant of God, to this group of people who are followers of God in this area. And that would be one meaning packet. That's just the introduction. So verses 1 and 2 of Galatians go together. And they do that for a whole chapter. They go through a whole chapter and break out the chunks in that chapter. And that's step three. Step four is the blind draft. This is where cognitive dissonance comes in, because people say, what, blind? What that means is they don't look at anything while they're drafting, but they're only drafting that very small chunk. So it's a small meaning packet. They will look back at, if they've chunked a whole chapter, they look back at chunk number one. They will do a quick review of it. In their head, they'll think, yes, I verbalized it like this. Then they will turn that paper over. Or if they're using our software, they click a button and that disappears and they get a clean slate to type in. And they type in their draft without looking at anything. No resources, no Greek text, no gateway language text. Just type in. And the reason that they do that is the best way to get them to say it naturally in their language. And they can work on accuracy and completeness and making sure everything is there later, but it is much, much harder, I would say, nearly to the point of impossible for them to work in the natural later. Because as soon as they start trying to take something that's accurate and complete and thorough and every word is accounted for and start making it natural, all of the checkers, the exegetes, start saying, oh, but is that still accurate? And then they have to go back and work on making it accurate again. So if Right. they start with naturalness, then it's easier to move towards adding anything that was missing or adjusting terms or language to make sure that it's complete and accurate, which is what the next set, the second set of four steps are exactly designed for. So when translators are like, this is the word of God, and what if I get it wrong and you're asking me to draft it without looking at anything? We encourage them, don't worry, that's why it's called a draft. And I just, since you speak Spanish too, it cracks me up that in Spanish, a draft is a borrador. Because that word is related to erasing, and you can erase anything and write over it. It's okay. So we try to tell them the draft is a place to start. You put everything you can remember in there, but you have four steps in which you will involve other people on the translation team in checking your draft. So the first checking step is self-check. You get to compare it to your scripture text. You get to use any of the available resources in BTT Writer. And you check your own work to say, did I get everything? Is it complete? Do I like my word choice there? Do I like my word order? Once the translator has checked his own work, he moves to the second checking step with it, which is peer check. Another team member who has probably been working on another chapter or even another book, so is experiencing many of the same things as he is, will take his draft and look over it and give feedback. And during that time, that peer checker will also use any of the available resources, compare the text to the source text, use the translation notes I mentioned, look up translation words, say, hey, this word actually means this. And that peer checker works with the translator during that step. They work together to check it. The third checking step is a keyword check. So that one really relies heavily on the words as a resource. But again, a new team member works with the translator to look over, what are the keywords in this passage? Oh, this passage has this geographical term or this name in it. Did you use the same spelling of Paul's name as we've all agreed to? Did you use the same spelling for Galatia? What was the word you used for saints? Is that actually what Paul meant in this verse? And they look at every single one of those keywords together and determine, do I like it? Is that the right key word? If they have a question, if they differ, one of them says, no, we don't use that word for saints because that's the word that people use for people who have died and gone on, and people think that he's writing to dead people. No, we do use that word. And they can't agree. They take it to the larger team to discuss. So that the keyword check can take a very long time, or it can go very smoothly. It depends on the passage. It depends on how involved the team is. But it's more than one person determining, yes, that's the right word. And then the fourth checking step is a verse-by-verse check. And this is where they do basically a content check. Someone reads the gateway language out loud. Someone looks at what's written, translated in the minority language, and then translates it back orally into the gateway language. And others compare it to say, yep, that means the same thing. Yep, every piece is included. Again, this can include a lot of discussion. It's one verse at a time, but they can say, wait, read the whole passage because I think in verse one, you used a different word than in verse three. And they go back and read it together and say, yep, you did. You used this word for saint here and this word for saint here. Did you mean to use different words? Why? And then they discuss it, use resources again to check their work. So we always encourage them. The draft comes usually faster than all the checking steps. But the draft is a place to start. It's important that that be done before you check, because once again, you've got naturalness then, you've got a place to start, you've got something to work with.
So what is the background story behind the development of this strategy?
Well, Wycliffe Associates used to be heavily involved, and we still do some support of mother tongue translators learning English, because there are so many resources available in English. And we had a hugely successful program that we ran all over the world for free for translators. We relied on donors to support us to send trainers to events where someone who had very rudimentary English would spend 2 weeks in heavy saturation and practice of English and would come out successful in just making leaps and bounds in their understanding of English so they could begin to use English-based resources in their translation. One of our partners in this program said to the director of that program, is there any way that you can imagine that we could use this same idea that you're using for training in English to train in translation? Could we leverage some of the educational background that we're using to help people learn English so quickly and in such a concentrated format? Could we leverage that for actually doing the translation? The director of that program, Dan Kramer, is an educator. And so he began to think of all the education theories that he had learned and even used in years prior when he had worked in the public school system here in America. And he thought, you know, there are some key elements that really would work for translators. And one is the idea of time and ownership, how much time it takes you and how much ownership you put in your work, who's checking your work, how much accountability you have, and the time between those things happening. And he said, you know, if I had taught my middle school class and I'd made them write an essay and I didn't give them any feedback on the essay for 6 months, would they have been motivated to write the next essay? Probably not. So some of the delay in translation where a translator can wait for months to get it checked by another team member or even consultant checked is that lag is creating more than just, oh, we have to wait because people don't have time to check. It's creating a dearth of education for that translator. He's not super motivated to go on and work on something else because he doesn't even know if the last thing he did was moving in the right direction. All of that really motivated Dan to say, what if we had teams working in tandem and they came together and trained together in a concentrated environment where they were saturated with both the work of translation and the work of checking? So they became equipped not only to translate their own work, but to help check other people's work. And what if they then were prepared to take those resources and go home and try it on their own? And then we come back together and check what they had done. And really, that is exactly what he and a team of theologians and consultants and other workers in Bible translation built. They left that conversation with our Nepali partner and they said, let's build it. Let's try to build something that could answer that question. And that was in 2014. Since then, we've had more than 500 minority languages leverage the MAST methodology and work as a team to translate the New Testament.
Wow. Yeah. Now, are you guys going to be doing Old Testament stuff as well?
Yes. And the challenge always for us is, and for almost anybody that's working in Bible translation, is in a lot of places, it makes sense to start in the New Testament because there's already a church and there are believers and they want to hear the gospel and the ministry of Jesus. They want to be able to use that for evangelism. But how much of the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament? How much of the New Testament, the weight of the New Testament really rests on the legs of the Old Testament? The New Testament is like 1/3 the size of the Old Testament. So when a team finishes the New Testament, it's like, wow, we're only 1/4 of the way there for the whole Bible. It's a heavy lift. It can feel very daunting. But that being said, having helped all of these languages launch their New Testament a couple years ago, this was one of the places where I feel like we maybe ran ahead of ourselves and tripped over our own feet. We really began to think of the message we were sending and the way we were supporting partners. And we said, our vision is a Bible in every language, but the way we support partners helps them to get a New Testament in their language and doesn't really inspire working on continuing to work and get the Old Testament, doesn't really provide training or support or even the idea of publication or the challenge, like I just said to you, how much of this New Testament are you going to need the Old Testament to understand? We just weren't providing that kind of service to our partners. And having tripped over our own feet, we stood back up, dusted ourselves off and said, okay, Lord, we really do believe and we really do want to support the full body of your message in every language. So we've started being much more purposeful in the way we train, much more purposeful in the way we talk with new partners and with current partners about the whole process of translation. And even in what we can support financially, we don't pay translators. We do believe that that's a ministry that they're doing as unto the Lord. They're not. If we paid them, they would be our employee. They'd be doing it for us. So we don't pay translators, but we do realize a workman is worthy of his hire, and we do want to help them to figure out what is a sustainable way for us to have this ministry in our village. And sometimes that means that we will help with certain supplies, or we help them figure out a business model that works for their village so that they have a way to take care of their family and also still do translation. It does mean that often we are the ones that will help either raise funds or provide a certain seed money for publishing the first round of their scriptures, or provide for the training that goes on. We'll say, you know what, if you can get there, we'll rent the location. We'll pay for the rental of the location if you guys can get there and work on the translation. So we've started considering what kind of funding we can help with doing training for Old Testament translations, doing publication of Old Testament, just so that we can be sure that the way we serve our partner does actually convey the message of a Bible in their language, not just a portion of the Bible.
Yeah, I think that's going to be really interesting for a lot of listeners to hear for the first time. A lot of those things I had not heard in as much detail, so thank you for that. Now, what are some of the big goals that WA has, and how many projects are you currently involved in globally? You said already that you've done like 500 globally with the mass strategy. Is that right?
Yes, we've trained over 500 languages and provided resources and support for them for their New Testaments. Currently, we have partners, that would be teams of translators in 84 countries that are actively working on translation in either the Old or the New Testament. So that's very exciting. And you can imagine my team is quite large because we're supporting translation in 84 different countries. 644 of those translations are written languages. So 84 countries, but there are 644 teams working in unique written languages in the world. And then 78 that are working in oral language translation. Interestingly, what we see is really in the region, ethnic groups primarily will tell us that they want written translation if they have any, even a rudimentary orthography, even a very simple one that they would use to text each other with. They want a written translation, but then they will ask for support with an audio because they have very low levels of literacy and they feel like written gives them something to read from the pulpit on Sundays, gives them a little bit of, dare I say, status in their community, recognition. The Bible as a book gives credence to the message, whereas you could be listening to anything on an MP3 player, right? That's the scare or the risk. So a lot of places, they want something that they can hold and say, this is our Bible. But they also realize we aren't reaching a large majority of our language that doesn't speak or doesn't read. They speak this language without reading it. And so they ask for help with audio. So we have both, but there are pockets of the world where we get lots of requests for oral. And in those areas, it may continue to grow. And then there are larger areas of the world where they continue to ask for written, but we do want an audio too.
Mm-hmm. So is there anything else we haven't mentioned so far, anything exciting, interesting that I haven't asked about that you would like to share?
Well, if it's okay, I would like to share one story that kind of just encompasses everything that I've shared with you so far.
Absolutely, yeah.
There's a language group in a semi-closed country, so I won't name it. And they had prepared and planned with our team, with our in-country leaders, to have a training event for Bible translation. And the young pastor was bringing 4 or 5 Christians from his language group. And about a week before the event was supposed to start, our team members were already there getting set up. This pastor contacted them and said, all of the Christians have bailed because they're receiving threats from their neighbors and they're afraid to come to the event. But don't worry, I'm going to find someone and we're going to have this event. So we brought his family to the event because they couldn't say no to him. And they were not believers. And normally we train believers, but our team was there. They were ready to get started. This pastor's like, these are the people that were willing to come because they love our language and they wanted to see what we were doing, and they're my family. So our team member very wisely said, well, let's start. What do you think of starting in the book of John? Let's work on the book of John and we'll train them in the methodology and we'll pray that God shows us what to do next. At the end of the first week of training, all four of his family members were baptized in the Indian Ocean and had professed belief in Jesus Christ. So our leader was like, we didn't know we were holding an evangelism workshop, but God knew what these people needed. And they said, we don't have a church in our village, so we have to go home now and take, it was an oral project. They said, we need to take whatever bit we've started with here and we got to go home and keep working. And we need to start a church because we don't have a church in our village. So they did that. And the villagers were outraged and began to just taunt them and torment them and threats. And this was about the time that COVID was getting really bad in their country. And they weren't able to go to their day jobs. And they were being threatened with starvation because they just were out of resources. And our team leaders in that country heard about it and they asked for support. And some of our wonderful donors here in the U.S. provided some funding to buy bags of beans and rice because that was something that they could get in town and take to the village. And they sent us pictures after they received the bags of beans and rice. They had lined up the whole village, all the people who had been persecuting them, and they passed out bags of rice to all of their persecutors. Wow. And they said, we can't be Christ followers involved in translating his word and not love like Jesus loves. And the community said, we don't understand why you would help us. Like, we've just been tormenting you. But if this is what that work that you're doing, if this is what it inspires you to be like, then we're done persecuting you. We're not going to persecute you anymore. You keep doing that work because it must be good work.
That's beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing that.
That's just one tiny example of the way that God surprises us when we involve ourselves in serving his community, local churches in the world, and then just take a step of faith towards accelerating his word. It's just amazing what God does through his people.
Mm-hmm. So great. How can people be praying for Wycliffe Associates?
Well, we have, again, that example that I just gave you, we have team members working in countries all over the world that face persecution daily. It's not just from the government. Some countries say they have religious freedom, but the social pressure is so strong, they receive persecution from their neighbors. Sometimes it's state or municipal authorities that will put pressure. So I would ask for prayer for our translators that they would remain faithful. I want to pray for their safety, but in truth, that's not generally, they ask for prayer that they would be able to continue the work. One gentleman we were talking to about translating, we were like, what are you going to do? Like, are you afraid of facing death? And he said, no, I know I'm going to die for this. I just don't want to die before it's done.
Wow. Well, that's good to know, to be praying for those people on the ground for sure.
And then, you know, I would just also ask for prayer for wisdom for our team members. We continue to want to make resources available in the many languages around the world. We need volunteers to make that possible, to offer it for free. We need Christians who are willing to volunteer their time for free, who speak a multiplicity of languages, Christians who are exegetes, who are theologians, who can say, yeah, I can give a few hours a week to help with providing resources freely to the world for the work of Bible translation. We need wisdom in that, and we need God to raise up volunteers within his community to do that work.
Awesome. Well, good. Thank you so much. It's been great.
Well, I just want to thank you for having me on. It's always a pleasure to talk with other like-minded believers. Like I said, it's amazing what God does through his body to fulfill the Great Commission. It really is just a blessing to be a part of it.